All right, this evening, if you'd please take your Bible, open to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. We have gone through the first five chapters of this book. The last couple of them have been speaking to us about justification. When we come to chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we turn a corner a little bit from justification to sanctification. All right? Chapter 6, 7, and 8 all kind of fit together as a unit. Chapter 6 deals with the believer being dead to sin. Chapter 7 deals with the believer being dead to the law. Chapter 8 deals with the believer being alive in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6 again tells us that sin no longer reigns over us. Chapter 7 tells us that the law no longer reigns over us. Chapter 8 tells us that to experience victory, we must allow the Holy Spirit to reign over us. So, as stated in the title, which is Victory Over the Old Nature, this chapter deals with you and I achieving victory over that old man or the old nature that's within us. And the victory can only be found as we learn what's talked about in this chapter. Verses 1 through 10, there's the word know. Verse 11 is the word reckon. And verses 12 to 23, the word yield. So those three words are very important in this chapter. Know and reckon and yield. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And then I'm going to read verse 11. This is as far as I probably will get tonight, but verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Before I pray and ask the Lord to help us, I want you to see those words that I've used in the outline tonight: know, reckon, and yield. Know is found in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Reckon is found in verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then the word yield is verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So, tonight, at least my goal is to get through verse 11. We'll deal with those first two words in the outline. Let's just pray real quick, ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll continue. Father, thank you for this time. And for each one that's here, Lord, we pray that you will meet with us and minister to us tonight from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. First word is the word know, and that's verses 1 through 10. And as I look at these verses, I think there are several things that God wants us to know. For instance, he wants us to know, according to verse 1 and 2, he wants us to know that you do not have to live in sin. There was a time where we couldn't help ourselves. But that time is past. That time was when we were still lost. That time was before we got saved. We couldn't help ourselves. All we could do was sin. That's the only thing that we could do in our life. Now, though, that we are saved, now that we know Jesus is our Savior, by the way, now that we have the Spirit of God living within us, we have a choice. And we can either choose to sin or we can choose not to sin. The choice is up to us. And so we don't have to live in sin anymore. I should ask this right here, perhaps. Are there going to be times when we do sin? I think there are. Sometimes not necessarily, you know, deliberately, mean-spiritedly on purpose, but things happen and we fall into times of weakness or struggle or whatever, and sometimes we do sin against the Lord, but God wants us to see here that we don't have to do that. We have a choice, and we can choose to live for God and do what is right because we're saved, because we have a new nature within us, because we have the Spirit of God living within us. This last week, I met with Jake, who's a new Christian, and we went over a lesson that has to do with separation from the world and trying to separate from, you know, sinful habits and things like that. And I gave him that illustration that I know many of you have heard before, but the illustration has to do with two dogs living within us. One is dark and black, and the other is light and white, you know, and it pictures the struggle between the old nature, the dark dog, the black dog, and then the new nature, which is the light or white dog that's within us. And these two are warring against each other. And as the illustration is explained, the one is asked, two people talking, you know, the one is asked, well, which one wins? And the answer comes back, the one I feed the most. And it's so very true, even concerning ourselves as born-again Christians, we still have an old nature that wants to do wrong and wants to do what it wants to do when it wants to do it. But we also have a new nature within us that God put in there when we got saved, and we get to choose which one we feed the most. And the one we feed the most is the one that's going to win out. So, again, the Apostle Paul, and God using him here in verses 1 and 2, is wanting us to know that we don't have to live in sin. Notice again the verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And notice the answer comes back, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You don't have to sin. You are free from sin's dominion over you. Well, then it goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5, and there's something else that God wants us to know, and that is that you and I died with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, because we trusted him as our personal Savior, when Jesus died on the cross, he not only died in our stead, but he also died, and we died with him. The old man is supposed to be dead. And that new life, as Jesus rose from the dead, that new life is where we're supposed to now be living, in that new life, okay? So the new life is available to each and every one of us, and God wants us to know that we, the old we, died with Christ. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Now I want to stop right here and say this. When you see the word baptized there, he's not talking about, you know, water. He's talking about you being placed into Christ. Like, we would have a baptism behind me here, and I would stand there like I did with Greg here a couple of weeks ago. And Greg's a big guy. He, you know, I was thankful for the buoyancy of the water to help me get him up. But when you place somebody into the water, that's what baptism is all about, okay? And that's the idea here, that when we got saved, we were placed into Christ. We were baptized into Christ. We were also baptized unto his death, it says in here. So verse 3 again, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that happens of course at salvation, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is something that we talk about usually when we have baptisms. You know, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Or raised to walk in new life. Yep. See? The old man is supposed to be dead. It's the new man now that's supposed to be living and dominating in our life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together. See, that's the idea again of the baptism. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. God wants you to know, number one, you don't have to live in sin. Number two, you died with Christ. You died with Christ. Number three, he wants you to know that your old nature has been crucified. That's verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. By the way, there's the word know again. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the you before you got saved. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, again referencing the old man, the old person, the old you, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jesus' death on the cross was, yes, to pay for our sins and to give us forgiveness of sins and newness of life and all that. But Jesus' death on the cross was also to help us have victory over the old nature. Victory is ours because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You and I don't really have an excuse. I'm sorry, but sometimes people will say this, won't they? The devil made me do it. Well, that's not really technically true. Because as a born-again Christian, you have the ability to say no to the devil. You actually have the ability as a born-again Christian to tell him to flee from you. You have the ability to stand up to him and say, no, you will not dominate my life. I don't have to do what you're tempting me to do. I don't have to do that. I was thinking a lot today about these verses, and I was thinking about, like, when you have a funeral. Now, Saturday we have a funeral for Bonnie, but Bonnie's body won't be here because she was cremated. That was her request. I don't know if they're going to bring the ashes and whatnot. I don't know that at all. But, you know, many times in a funeral, you have a casket with a body there, okay? And, of course, the person is dead, all right? And let's just say that, I'll just make up a name. This person's name is Mephibosheth, okay? Taking a name from the Old Testament. And Mephibosheth, who's laying in the casket here, and he's dead. And when he was alive, Mephibosheth's favorite meal was pizza. It really didn't matter what kind. He just liked pizza. All kinds. It didn't matter. Thin crust, thick crust, cheese stuffed crust. It really didn't matter. He liked pizza. Okay? But Mephibosheth is here and he's in the casket. And so we decided that we want to tempt him with this. Terrible people that we are. And so we ordered a bunch of pizzas from Pizza Hut, and it was delivered. And one by one, each one of us take a slice, and we wave it underneath his nose. One by one, we all do that. And we go back to our seat. Do you think that Mephibosheth is going to stir at all because we did that? No. And the reason is because he's dead. He's dead. You can't tempt a person who's dead. Think about that in relation to what the Bible is saying here. You cannot tempt a person who is dead. And as I was thinking about that and just mulling this over in my mind this afternoon, I was thinking about what the Bible is saying here in Romans chapter 6. If you can't tempt a person who is dead, and the Bible says the old man is supposed to be dead because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, and I took him as my Lord and Savior. If my old man is dead, and you can't tempt a man who is dead, think about that. I mean, just let that sit there for a little while in your head and in your heart, and think about what that means. We have no excuse. The choice is ours to either obey or disobey, to give in to the temptation or not. The choice is ours. The old man is dead. You can't tempt a dead person. I mean, I don't know about you, but I was thinking about this afternoon and it was convicting. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I still struggle with some things. How about you? And the problem is not going to be blamed on anybody else. We like to blame other people, you know, when we fall short. But the problem is with me. It's with my choices. And so I got to be more careful about some of these things. But anyway, God wants us to know, number one, that you do not have to live in sin. Number two, he wants you to know that you died with Christ. He wants you to know, number three, that your old nature has been crucified. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead, this goes right along with what I was just saying, for he that is dead is freed from sin. God wants you to know that a dead man is free from the power of sin. Again, you can't tempt a dead person. It's true physically. It's also true spiritually. The dead man is dead to the old desires. They are no longer attractive to him. He has no desires for them. There's no reason to feed a dead man, and yet there's much reason to feed a living man. How about feeding the living side of us? How about each one of us feeding, again, the white dog within us, you know, the living, the new nature within us? How about each one of us doing that instead of feeding on things that feed the old man, the dead man? So God wants us to know that we're free from the power of sin. Look at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Question for all of us here tonight. How many times does a person have to get saved?
Once.
Once, right? And that's scriptural. That's what the Bible says. One time, okay? So, Pastor, what about these folks that teach and believe that you can lose your salvation and then get saved again, you know? Is that really true? No, it's really not. It's really not. And we have some relatives, right, on your side, Sarah's side, that believe that. I don't know that there's any relatives on my side that believe that. But anyway, there are some like that. And by the way, these relatives that I'm referring to here, I think they are saved. I remember, this is back years and years ago, my dad had a friend who believed like that. And they would go back and forth talking about this, you know, and trying to prove each other's point from Scripture and stuff like that. And this friend of my dad's who believed that he believed that people could lose their salvation. My dad pressed him one day and said, "What about you? Do you believe that you're saved?" He said, "Yes." "Do you believe that you can lose your salvation?" "No, not me." And dad asked him, "Well, why don't you believe that you could lose your salvation?" "Because I'm saved. Because I know the Lord is my Savior. And I'm not ever going to go back on my Savior." So he believed, it's kind of strange how he did it, but he believed that others could lose it, but not himself. Which was kind of odd, you know. But honestly, folks, for each one of us here tonight, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, once you have that, you have that. Now, can a person backslide? Sure. I mean, that happens with different individuals. They get away from God and they backslide. That happens. But you'll never lose your salvation. See? So when a person backslides, what they're doing again is they're feeding the old nature and that black dog rather than the white dog. And that's winning out because that's the one they feed the most. So anyway, God wants, through the Apostle Paul's letter here to the Christians at Rome, he wants us to know that once we're dead to sin, that happens at salvation, we now have the power through Jesus Christ to live the Christian life. You don't have to go back to the old ways. You don't have to go back to the things that you used to do. You know, sometimes we talk about this and sing about this, you know, the place I used to go, I don't go there anymore, and the words I used to say, I don't say them anymore, and the girls I used to date, I don't date them anymore, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But once you're saved, here's another way I phrase it sometimes, the want-tos change. The want-tos change. There are things, and I'm guessing and hoping that you can say the same thing, there are things that I used to do I have no desire to do anymore. I have no desire to do anymore. It's just, really, some of them are just repulsive to me now. I can't believe that I was ever involved in some of those things. But that's because I'm saved. See? My life has changed. My want to's have changed. Isn't it strange that a person would want to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? And then, even sometimes, get together with other Christians on other days of the week. What a bunch of fanatics. Now, listen, I'm jesting when I say those things, of course, but it's not strange to me, and it's not strange to, I hope, you, because when you know the Lord is your Savior, you like being around the things of the Bible and the things of the Lord and God's people and so forth. So it's not a strange thing, you know. It's not something that's odd, but I can tell you this, to somebody who's not saved, why in the world would you want to do that? Right? And they'll say things like that. Why would you want to read the Bible every day? Why would you want to spend any time? I mean, can you imagine going to church all those days during the week? Why would you want to do that? It's because we know Christ as our Savior. It's because we are feeding the new nature. It's because we are trying our best to walk with God. And He's giving us the power to live the Christian life. Every one of us are dead to sin because of trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And therefore, the temptations that used to be there, they're not there anymore. And they're not attractive to us anymore. And some of those are repulsive to us now. And it's so different than what it used to be. I hope that you can say with me, I'm a different person today. I mean, my life has changed. And your life has changed also, if you know Jesus as your Savior. In your notes here, under that Roman numeral 1, the word know, if you drop down to letter B, the capital B there, victory over the old nature, that's what sanctification is all about. Victory over the old nature is really threefold. Number one, it is positional. The Christian is saved and seated with Christ. Number two, it is practical. The Christian is to gradually increase in holy living and Christ-likeness. And number three, it is perfect. The Christian will one day be united with Christ in heaven. Sanctification is positional, practical, and perfect. Positionally, that's when we got saved. We were placed into Christ, and like it says here, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, according to the book of Ephesians. Secondly, it's practical. Please notice the word gradually. The Christian is to gradually increase in holy living and Christ-likeness. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. I've told you a lot recently, but I hope you don't get tired of it. This last January, I celebrated 51 years being a Christian. And I'm honest when I tell you this, there are still things that I'm working on. After 51 years, I wish I could stand up here and say, nope, not me. I'm in a perfect situation here. But that's not really true. I'm still working on things. Now, granted, it's not the way it used to be. And it's a whole lot different than it used to be. And better than it used to be. But I haven't arrived yet. As I was telling Jake on Monday when we met together, we, all of us, and I included myself, and sitting in the office with him, you know, pointing towards the auditorium, I said, all of us here will be struggling with some things until we get to heaven. That's just the reality of it. That's just how this Christian life works. So none of us can look down our noses at anybody else and say, I'm perfect and you're not. It's just not so, all right? So, number one, he wants us to know. That's verses 1 to 10. And then let's see if we can get verse 11 in here, sneak that in here before we stop for tonight. Verse 11 says, likewise, so you can see it kind of looks back to what we just discovered in verses 1 to 10. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the second word, and that word is reckon, which, by the way, the word reckon just simply means take inventory and conclude it to be so. Take inventory and conclude it to be so. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Charge this to your account. Because this is true. This is what our Lord says in His Word. Jesus died unto sin for you. You died with Him. Therefore, charge that to your account. Make up your mind to be dead to sin and the old nature. I'm going to give you an example, just an illustration. And I'm going to use, let's use Brother Tom in this illustration. Okay, I hope you don't mind, Brother Tom. But let's just say that Brother Tom, and I don't think any stores do this anymore. Maybe some do, but I doubt it. Used to happen a lot. Where you could go in and you could charge, you know, whatever, groceries. Or I'm thinking about, you know, back when I was a child and we charged our groceries. And at the end of the month, Dad would go in the store and settle up the account, you know. Let's just say that it's one of those situations and Tom charged up a huge grocery bill. And he went in on the end of the month to settle up with the store owner and pay his grocery bill for the month. And when he gets there, the store owner says, "Tom, the bill's already been paid." You'd like that, wouldn't you, Tom? And as it turns out, without Tom's knowledge, Jerry had gone in there and paid the bill for him. Jerry's shaking his head, no. Okay, but you got the picture, right? You got the picture. Tom had charged up all this big list of groceries, and the bill was quite high. And he went in on the end of the month to settle up with the store owner. But when he got there, he found out that the bill was already paid, and Jerry was the one who had paid that bill. Okay? So Tom, who is a person who wants to take care of himself and pay his own expenses, he doesn't like the fact that somebody else paid the bill for him. And he's kind of talking back and forth with the store owner and kind of, you know, arguing with him in a little bit, saying, "You know, I want to pay the bill." And the store owner says to him, "Look, the bill's already been paid. I can't charge you twice for these groceries. You just need to make up your mind that the bill is paid. The balance is zero." That's the idea here in this verse, verse 11, with the word reckon. By the way, your bill has already been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And when He died on the cross for you, and you took Him as your Savior, you died with Him. And like it says here in these verses, you need to reckon it so that your old man is now dead. Not only has the bill been paid, but your old man is dead. The old you, the old nature, it's dead. Reckon it to be so. Make up your mind that you're dead to sin and the old nature is dead to sin. Charge that to your account. Charge that to your account. Take inventory and conclude it to be so. Amen. Amen. Death, of course, we know this, means separation. Physically, when you die, now you're separated from your family and your friends and your, you know, cohorts and all that kind of stuff. You're separated from your former enjoyments and life in general. Death to sin is a lot the same. Once the old man is dead, then those former things, they're supposed to be in the past. Just like I was talking about a few minutes ago, things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Places I used to go, friends I used to have. Nope, that's all changed because of salvation. Now, again, some of these things came up in the lesson with Jake on Monday, and I said, you know, I found myself, I was using myself as an example, I found myself after I got saved walking this pathway for the Lord. And of course, some of those old friends were still around for a little bit. But I found myself, as life went on, that our paths were diverging. Now I said, don't worry, because along this new path, I met a whole new group of friends. And yes, our paths diverged, and I don't see some of those folks anymore. And I stressed to him, you know, it doesn't mean we never have any unsaved friends. It just means that our closest companions and friendships are with God's people because we're walking this new path. Somebody, I may have shared this with you before, but Somebody asked Curtis Hudson, do you know that name?
Yeah.
Somebody asked Curtis Hudson at one time, how did you ever come in contact with John R. Rice? And him come to ask you one day to become the editor of the Sword of the Lord when he gave it up. And that's what he said. He said, well, I got saved. I started preaching God's word, and because he was a pastor in Georgia, I think, for a long time. And he said, I found myself walking on this path, the same path that John R. Rice was on. And we struck up a friendship and developed it over the years. And when the time came, he was going to retire. He asked me if I would take it. But he met him on this pathway. By the way, you and I met on that same pathway. Had you and I not ever been saved, we probably may have never met. But because we got saved and we're on this pathway, now we know each other. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, really, I think about all the different folks that I know in my life. All I got to do is wait for Christmas time and look at my Christmas list, Christmas card list. Wait, by the way, stamps are going up again. And if the stamps keep going up, we might have to trim the list. But anyway, I know so many people, after pastoring 5 churches, this is the 5th, and we still keep in contact with a lot of these folks. And it's because along the line, along this a path that we were walking, we met all these super people, these great Christian people. And it's pretty neat when you think about it. But anyway, back to our text here. Reckon, verse number 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So simply put, we're supposed to make a choice, in a sense, to say goodbye to the old and hello to the new. Embrace the new. Choose to live for God. Live your life to honor Him and glorify Him. Let your life line up with God's word, and you'll find yourself with a whole new group of friends just walking this Christian walk each and every day. So these first two words, know and reckon. When we get together next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the word yield, which is the rest of the chapter, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We're talking about sanctification in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and we'll pick up our study again next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one who's here and for those who we've come to know, and I know I'm not the only one. Everybody here probably has a circle of Christian friends. Some are here, some are in other cities or other states that they've met along the way, and we all rejoice in the fact that we got to know all these great people. And we're going to spend eternity with them in heaven one day. Some have already gone on to heaven, and we look forward to be reunited with them again. But please help us to live the Christian life in such a way that we, like I said, we say no to the old nature and the old man, the old way, and we say yes to the new nature and the new man, and we embrace that, and we choose to live for God. Help us to do that. There's no reason we have to live in sin any longer. Bless us as we close this study time. In Jesus' name, amen.